Verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. This simile of sowing and reaping also refers to the proper support of ministers. He that soweth to the Spirit, i.e., he that honors the ministers of God, is doing a spiritual thing and will reap everlasting life. He that soweth to the flesh, i.e., he that has nothing left for the ministers of God but only thinks of himself, that person will reap of the flesh corruption, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. The apostle wants to stir up his readers to be generous to their pastors. That the ministers of the church need support, any man with common sense can see. Though this support is something physical, the apostle does not hesitate to call it sowing to the Spirit. When people scrape up everything they can lay their hands on and keep everything for themselves, the apostle calls it a sowing to the flesh. He pronounces those who sow to the Spirit blessed for this life and the life to come, while those who sow to the flesh are accursed now and forever. Verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The apostle intends soon to close his epistle, and therefore repeats once more the general exhortation unto good deeds. He means to say, let us do good not only to the ministers of the gospel, but to everybody, and let us do it without weariness. It is easy enough to do good once or twice, but to keep on doing good without getting disgusted with the ingratitude of those whom we have benefited, that is not so easy. Therefore the apostle does not only admonish us to do good, but to do good untiringly. For our encouragement he adds the promise, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Wait for the harvest, and then you will reap the reward of your sowing to the Spirit. Think of that when you do good, and the ingratitude of men will not stop you from doing good. Verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In this verse the apostle summarizes his instructions on the proper support of the ministers and of the poor. He paraphrases the words of Christ. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. John 9, verse 4. Our good deeds are to be directed primarily at those who share the Christian faith with us, the household of faith, as Paul calls them, among whom the ministers rank first as objects of our well-doing. Verse 11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. With these words the apostle intends to draw the Galatians on. I never, he says, wrote such a long letter with my own hand to any of the other churches. His other epistles he dictated, and only subscribed his greetings and his signature with his own hand. Verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Paul once more scores the false apostles in an effort to draw the Galatians away from their false doctrine. The teachers you have now do not seek the glory of Christ and the salvation of your souls, but only their own glory. They avoid the cross, they do not understand what they teach. These three counts against the false apostles are of so serious a nature that no Christian could have fellowship with them. But not all the Galatians obeyed the warning of Paul. The apostles' attack upon the false apostles was not unjustified, neither are our attacks upon the papacy. When we call the Pope the Antichrist and his minions an evil brood, we do not slander them. We merely judge them by the touchstone of God's word recorded in the first chapter of this epistle. Though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. In other words, I shall tell you what kind of teachers you have now. They avoid the cross, they teach no certain truths. They think they are performing the law, but they are not. They have not the Holy Spirit, and without him nobody can keep the law. Where the Holy Ghost does not dwell in men, there dwells an unclean spirit, a spirit that despises God and turns every effort at keeping the law into a double sin. Mark what the apostle is saying. Those who are circumcised do not fulfill the law. No self-righteous person ever does. To work, pray, or suffer apart from Christ is to work, pray, and to suffer in vain, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It does a person no good to be circumcised, to fast, to pray, or to do anything, if in his heart he despises Christ. Why do the false apostles insist that you should be circumcised? Not for the sake of your righteousness, although they give that impression, but that they may glory in your flesh. Now what sort of an ambition is that? Worst of all, they force circumcision upon you for no other reason than the satisfaction they get out of your submission. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid, says the apostle, that I should glory in anything as dangerous as the false apostles glory in, because what they glory in is a poison that destroys many souls, and I wish it were buried in hell. Let them glory in the flesh if they wish, and let them perish in their glory. As for me, I glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He expresses the same sentiment in the fifth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, where he says, we glory in tribulations, and in the 12th chapter of the second Epistle to the Corinthians, most gladly, therefore, will L rather glory in my infirmities. According to these expressions, the glory of a Christian consists in tribulations, reproaches, and infirmities. And this is our glory today with the Pope and the whole world persecuting us and trying to kill us. We know that we suffer these things not because we are thieves and murderers, but for Christ's sake, whose gospel we proclaim. We have no reason to complain. The world, of course, looks upon us as unhappy and accursed creatures, but Christ, for whose sake we suffer, pronounces us blessed and bids us to rejoice. Blessed are ye, says he, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. By the cross of Christ is not to be understood here the two pieces of wood to which he was nailed, but all the afflictions of the believers whose sufferings are Christ's sufferings. Elsewhere Paul writes, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Colossians 1, verse 24. It is good for us to know this, lest we sink into despair when our opponents persecute us. Let us bear the cross for Christ's sake. It will ease our sufferings and make them light, as Christ says, Matthew 11, verse 30. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Verse 14. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world is crucified unto me means that I condemn the world. I am crucified unto the world means that the world in turn condemns me. I detest the doctrine, the self-righteousness, and the works of the world. The world in turn detests my doctrine and condemns me as a revolutionary heretic. Thus the world is crucified unto us and we unto the world. The monks imagined the world was crucified unto them when they entered the monastery. Not the world, but Christ, is crucified in the monasteries. In this verse, Paul expresses his hatred of the world. The hatred was mutual. As Paul, so we are to despise the world and the devil. With Christ on our side, we can defy him and say, Satan, the more you hurt me, the more I oppose you. Verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Since circumcision and uncircumcision are contrary matters, we would expect the apostle to say that one or the other might accomplish some good. But he denies that either of them do any good. Both are of no value, because in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avail anything. Reason fails to understand this, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. It therefore seeks righteousness in externals. However, we learn from the Word of God that there is nothing under the sun that can make us righteous before God and a new creature except Christ Jesus. A new creature is one in whom the image of God has been renewed. Such a creature cannot be brought into life by good works, but by Christ alone. Good works may improve the outward appearance, but they cannot produce a new creature. A new creature is the work of the Holy Ghost, who imbues our hearts with faith, love, and other Christian virtues, grants us the strength to subdue the flesh and to reject the righteousness of the world. Verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy. This is the rule by which we ought to live, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4, verse 24. Those who walk after this rule enjoy the favor of God, the forgiveness of their sins, and peace of conscience. Should they ever be overtaken by any sin, the mercy of God supports them. Verse 17. From henceforth let no man trouble me. The apostle speaks these words with a certain amount of indignation. I have preached the gospel to you in conformity with the revelation which I received from Jesus Christ. If you do not care for it, very well. Trouble me no more. Trouble me no more. Verse 17. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The marks on my body indicate whose servant I am. If I was anxious to please men, if I approved of circumcision and good works as factors in our salvation, if I would take delight in your flesh as the false apostles do, I would not have these marks on my body. But because I am the servant of Jesus Christ and publicly declare that no person can obtain the salvation of his soul outside of Christ, I must bear the badge of my Lord. These marks were given to me against my will as decorations from the devil and for no other merit but that I made known Jesus. Of the marks of suffering which he bore in his body, the apostle makes frequent mention in his epistles. I think, he says, that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. Again, unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our hands, being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it, being defamed we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 11 to 13, verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is the apostle's farewell. He ends his epistle as he began it by wishing the Galatians the grace of God. We can hear him say, I have presented Christ to you, I have pleaded with you, I have reproved you. I have overlooked nothing that I thought might be of benefit to you. All I can do now is to pray that our Lord Jesus Christ would bless my epistle and grant you the guidance of the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who gave me the strength and the grace to explain this epistle, and granted you the grace to hear it, preserve and strengthen us in faith unto the day of our redemption. To him, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, be glory, world without end. Amen.